The scripture reading is from the book of 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I can say that because I haven't gotten to say this yet. My kids almost didn't say it this morning because we celebrated yesterday. Why did you celebrate the day before Father's Day? Well, that's kind of how things happen in my family. The kids get so excited about an event coming up that it happens, the climax comes before the actual day happens. So they woke up this morning and Kimberly said, what are you going to tell your dad? You have something to tell him? They looked and go, no. And she goes, well, tell him Happy Father's Day. And Alexander looked and Kimberly said, why? We did that yesterday. So, I hope that hasn't happened to you, but nonetheless, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Let me lead us this morning in prayer before we go before the Lord and his word. Father, how rich your love is. We have been singing about it. We have heard it read. Now, Lord, as I unfold this, may I get out of the way so that what you want spoken this morning would go forth with great power, with great passion, that your Holy Spirit would open and ignite our hearts to see the riches of the love that you have so lavished upon us in Christ. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Ann Claire and Alexander attended a nature camp at a nature center that's right behind our home. And the nature center is right at the intersection, in the sense of Beltway 8 and Memorial Drive. And you kind of think, how good could this nature center be right in the midst of just lots of traffic and stuff? But actually, if you go there, once you enter the gate, it's like a paradise. I mean, you feel like you are miles and miles and miles away from anything, especially Houston. And so what happened is the kids did this nature camp last year, and they loved it so much, especially Alexander, that this year, when the springtime came, he kept saying, are we going to do nature camp again this year? Are we going to do nature camp again this year? And we said, yes, you are. You are. Don't worry. You're going to do nature camp. So he couldn't wait for the last day of school because he knew that it was going to be coming soon. The last day of school, he comes home, and he has this big smile on his face and was really lively and happy. And Kimberly said, Alexander, why are you so happy? And he said, Mommy, because this is the last day of school, and it's one day closer to nature camp. And if you know anything about our son Alexander, you will see that he's one of the most expressive little kids when he is passionate about something. And he is full of life. So, last Monday was the first day of nature camp. And everyone in the Cook household knew it because he made sure that we knew that was the beginning of nature camp. I couldn't wait to hear about his first day. When he got home, he opened the door and he had this, again, big grin on his face. And when he smiles, you can see all his teeth, and he just stops like that for a little bit. And Kimberly said, Alexander, tell me about nature camp today. Tell me about what went on. Here's what Alexander said. He said, Mommy, when I got there, I started to walk down the path to the log cabin, and I just stopped. I looked around at all the trees, and I heard the birds singing, and I saw squirrels running right in front of me. And I just stood there, and I lifted my hands, and I said to myself, I can't believe I'm really here. I can't believe it's going to be this good. And I just love that about him. But you know what it does? It gave me insight into the love and passion of a child that had tasted something so good a year ago and was about to experience it. And he could hardly contain himself. He goes, I cannot believe it's going to be this good. as I thought about that after I was told that story, I couldn't help but think, when we get a taste, a sight of the love that our Father in heaven has lavished on us in Christ, it's in a sense when we understand it, we can't help but stand there like he did and say, I can't believe it's this good. Is it really true? Or is this too good to be true? It really is true, friends, and that's what we're going to take a look at this morning as we look at three ways that God shows this incredible love to us, his children. First, we're going to look at the fact that it is God who initiates this love relationship with us. And then we're going to look at a picture of his infinite love displayed before our eyes. And finally, we're going to look at the depth of his love, that in that there is an intimate relationship that we have with God the Father that we must nurture and grow in daily. But first, let's take a look at the fact that God the Father initiated this relationship with us. It's here that John breaks out, trying to describe, and in words he can hardly contain himself, about this rich, radical display of love. Our translation says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Well, translators, commentators over the years have tried to unpack this word that John is saying, trying to describe what kind of love the Father would lavish on us. Others have translated this sentence in this way that I think captures the depth and the beauty of what John is trying to say a little better than our translation. One commentator wrote this, consider how lavish is the love which the Father has showered upon us that we should be called children of God. You see, the expression, what kind of love, is really better translated in a number of ways. One could say, how great is this love? Of what size is this love? But better yet, of what country does this love really come from? I mean, it's almost as if John sees and understands the Father's love, that it is so unearthly, so foreign to this world, that he wonders, what country could this love have come from? Commentators say that this word is just pregnant with meaning, and that it really implies a sense of astonishment. That John, as he writes this, as he contemplates this love, is astonished that God has actually lavished his love upon us. It's astonishing because of this, that God would so love people of wrath that he would set his love upon us and make us children of God that we see he has written here. He understands, and I think we need to understand too, what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describing the depth of the fact that we are born children of wrath into this world. Paul writes this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Before we can even grasp the depth of this astonishing love, we have to understand that we were born into this world as children of wrath because we come from the ancestry of Adam. In his first sin, we sinned in Adam, and as a result, we were separated from God. And something had to happen then for us to enter into a relationship with God. And lest we say, or push the limit, saying, well, okay, I know I'm a child of wrath, but you know what, I have some goodness in me that would cause God to love me. I do things that God would smile on, and as a result, he would set his love on me. Lest we go that route, look what Paul says in Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks after God. When we grasp this reality that that's who we are before he had set his love on us, when we understand that he would come and love us and lavish his love on us, it makes it that much more astonishing. And we stand in wonder that God would actually love me, the wretched sinner that I am. But he doesn't just say, I'm going to love you. In this love, he displays the fact that he has given us a new identity. Look what John writes in the last verse that was read in verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John is talking about a new identity, something that a newly created. And it takes us back to the words that finish Ephesians chapter 2 after verse 3, where Paul writes, "But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," what did He do? "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He's talking about new birth. That in Christ, the love that God has lavished on us, shown forth in the sacrifice of Christ, we are able to have and enter into a new life, a new birth that John talks about here. John knew it well. You know the story of John, of his talk with Nicodemus. How do I get into the kingdom of heaven? You have to be born again. This new identity that we've been given is a result of a new birth. It's the language of making something new. That we should be called what? That we should be called children of God. And I think it's at this point that many of us fail to see the magnitude of this new identity. A lot of us look at this, the word that you are a child of God is just a title, like someone might have as a doctor, Dr. Cook, Dr. Smith, Governor Perry, President Bush, something that just refers to an external element of who someone is. The fact that God would call us to Himself and make us His own through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross does something far much greater than just changing an outward title. He gives us a radical new identity. It's an inward reality that takes place as a result of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Paul picks it up too in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What he's talking about here is that we have been adopted. As God has so set His love on us, lavished it on us, He has made us His children and adopted us into His family. What's radical is it took the whole power of the Trinity to do this. God the Father chooses us. God the Son redeems us. And God the Holy Spirit seals us and confirms our new status as children of God. Here's the point. Do you see the incredible work that it took to redeem us? The Trinity working together to bring about our identity? It's astonishing that God would take people of wrath and to make them children of God with the blessings of heaven for eternity that He has lavished on us that we even experience here now. 2 years ago, John and Allison initiated contact with an adoption agency in Fort Worth. They told the adoption agency that they were looking for an infant baby boy, knowing that the waiting list for adopting a child in America was just miles and miles long and that it could take years before they could actually find an infant boy. They decided to go for overseas adoptions, and so they set their sights on Russia. So what happened was, over a number of months, the agency contacted them. This was probably about 3 months after their initial contact. Contacted them and said, "We've matched you with a 12-month-old baby boy in Russia." All they knew was his name, Vitaly, that he had been born in a small village outside of Moscow, and that his mother, right after she gave birth, abandoned him in the hospital, and as they took the baby away, she was out the door, nowhere to be seen. So he was placed in an orphanage. They didn't know anything else, but lots of questions filled their mind. Was he healthy? What did he look like? All these other questions. But what they did is they decided, before they got on the plane 2 weeks later to go to Moscow to meet him, they decided right then and there that they were going to set their love upon this child. And regardless of what they found or saw or what he looked like, they were going to shower him with their love by bringing him home into their family. When they arrived there, they looked more at the papers. They had a doctor with them looking through the adoption papers and his health, and they saw lots of red flags. This child had numerous illnesses, some that could potentially be life-threatening, and they were devastated. But yet they remembered, "We have set our love upon this child, and we are not going to let anything keep us from bringing this one home and making him a part of our family." You see, they also knew, too, that if they didn't adopt Vitaly, that he would have ultimately probably not been adopted because he did have health problems. And once a child is over the age of a year, the chance of being adopted was very, very slim. John and Allison came back to Fort Worth, signed the paperwork, months passed, the trial waiting period passed, They got back on the plane and got him to bring him home. You see, they did so much more than just signing papers and giving him a new name, which his new name is now Joshua. They brought him into his family. They took him from one country, brought him into their home in another country, and made him their son. He is identified now as John and Allison's son. He bears their image and reflects them. If you were to see him, he has many mannerisms that his mom has and many that his dad has. You would never know that he was adopted. You see, this child, Vitaly, who was destined for the streets, has a new home. And what's beautiful about this, it's not just a new, ordinary home. His parents are actually quite wealthy. So he is going to be a great heir when his parents pass away. Do you see the point? We are Vitaly. We are those orphans who had no hope, that were abandoned, destitute, children of wrath. But God the Father, in His rich mercy, saw fit, not on anything of our own, to lavish His love upon us, that He should call us His children and bring us into His family, where we can now experience the beauty of a relationship with Him and know for eternity the blessings of a rich inheritance. Is this hard to believe for you, that the Father would love you so much? I think we intellectually get it, but to allow this astonishing reality to penetrate deep within our soul is much more difficult. Think about it. Let me pose one reason why I think it's hard to let it penetrate deep down in our lives. It's because we become a people who are way too introspective. Instead of seeing or beholding or considering how great the Father's love is, we set our eyes on ourselves, looking at the challenges before us, whether it's work or in a marriage or another relationship or with children. But we also set our eyes on ourselves, looking all too closely at our past failures and the guilt that has filled our lives as a result of our sins. And we fall into a trap. But yet there's another trap. You know what happens when we fall into this trap? To get out, guess what we do? We become performance-oriented. We think, how could the Father love me? And so I've got to do things to earn His favor and earn His approval. We begin to perform our Christian duties left and right. But we don't only do it for God's approval. We do it for the approval of one another as well, don't we? Because when we're approved by someone else, we're feeling great. But when we're not, we've got to look elsewhere. We're searching constantly for that approval. You see, you ever think that God loves you because you obey His laws? Because you have a quiet time every day? Or because you come to worship every Sunday? Or because you're kind to people? Or because you don't commit certain sins? When we follow this way of thinking, we become like the rich man who asked Jesus how he could enter the kingdom of heaven. And when he did, Jesus replied in this way, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And can't you see the rich man smiling with his pride? And look how he responded, "I've kept them all." Only to hear Jesus reply, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And you know what happened? The rich man walked away sorrowful. Why? Because all the things he tried to do and prided himself in did not earn him any right or privilege to be a follower of Jesus. It didn't earn him anything. And friends, look, we have got to see that we could not, nor can, do nothing to earn God's favor. God initiated a love relationship with us, not because we were some worthy recipients, because we were wretched sinners that we have sung about in some of our songs this morning. You see, we become performance-oriented not only to earn God's approval, but I've already mentioned, we do it to earn the approvals of others, that we might be accepted in their eyes. But look what John says in the latter part of verse 1 from chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Don't miss this, friends. The world does not recognize us. It does not recognize our new identity. Why then do we keep running to it to find our identity? If the world doesn't show us and help us see our identity as God's children, why do we keep running to it time after time? Or why do we keep running to others? The reality is, as Christians, as the body of Christ, when we're tempted to run to another person, we ought to point the others back to say, don't look for me for approval. Look to who? Your Heavenly Father, who has already given you that seal of approval, that you are His, and nothing you do can ever separate you from His love. Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But yet, I know this all too well, that when I begin to doubt and get discouraged, I go to my default mode, running to others, scurrying to try to find approval, and when I get it, I'm doing very well. And when I don't, I keep running to see. Here's a simple illustration. How much greater is a gift received that was not earned? When we understand the gift we've received from Christ, from our Heavenly Father's love, we did not earn it, and it makes it much more astonishing to us. Here's some questions to think about. Is it hard for you to be astonished at God's great love for you? Do you see your Heavenly Father as one you have to measure up to or please before He will show His love to you? Do you see your sins so clearly that you think if God only knew, surely He would withdraw His love from you? Do you expect others to measure up and perform to your standards before you will love them? Dads, here's a Father's Day challenge. I couldn't let Father's Day go without giving us all on the dad. That's all a challenge. Do you expect your kids to measure up or perform to the ability that you set for them before you will show your love to them? That's a challenging question, and one I don't really want to think about, but think of the ways we do it in sports and in academics. I was talking to a good friend this spring, talking about his son's baseball year, and he said, numerous times from the season, dads were banned from coming to the field. Why? Because they were constantly yelling at their kids if they missed the catch, or if they didn't hit the ball the right way, or if they didn't get the guy out that they were supposed to get out. They were looking over here, and they should have been over here. And they push and push and push. Do you know what happens then? Do you know what message we send when we do that, whether it's in the arena of sports or the arena of academics? The message we're sending to our children is this. If you do this well, or if you perform to my standard, then you will see that I'm proud of you. I heard heart-wrenching news of a friend telling me about a young girl who's a tennis player, and she's now struggling with anorexia because her dad pushed her and pushed her and pushed her. Do you see, when we set these standards on one another, we push each other, and we fail to show forth God's love as we ought to. What would happen if our children knew that we love them regardless of what they do or don't do? It'd be sending this message to them, I will love you anyway and always. And what it would do would be to give our children a greater glimpse of who? Their Heavenly Father, the one that we want to honor and glorify. As fathers, our high call is to show our Heavenly Father's love to our children. But just as I say that, I recognize daily that I fail in that. And at times I fail miserably trying to show my kids, my Heavenly Father's love, because I am expecting them to perform a certain way or have high expectations or I'm impatient. I could go on and on and on. But what's the hope? The hope is this. I do know my Heavenly Father's love. And I know that because He has set His love on me, I go to Him time and time again to find that acceptance, to find that security, to find that hope that I need that gives me the strength and courage to approach my kids again, hopefully this time showing a greater glimpse of my Father's love, if nothing else than His forgiveness, that He has forgiven me in my sins. Look, this is not a new concept probably to many of us this morning, but sometimes we overlook the simplest of truths. Yet in reality, that which is so simple can often be the most profound. This is where we begin then to see the infinite love of God displayed. And perhaps the best way to show it or to describe it is to paint the picture of the story that many are familiar with, the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll recap it for us this morning. A man had two sons. The younger son came to his dad and said, "Give me my inheritance." The dad gave him his inheritance, and what did the son do? He ran off to a foreign country, and what happened? We know it. He squandered off all his money, becoming destitute, having nothing left. And he had to eat, but he had no money to eat. So he hired him out. He hired himself out feeding pigs. And as he did that, day after day after day, this one who had a father with a fortune, now this one feeding pigs, realizes this: if I go back to my father's house, perhaps I can live as one of his servants. And I know my dad's servants eat better than I do out here. So what he did is he journeyed home. And he believed, though, this, that he was no longer worthy to be called a son of his father. So he settled on recognizing the reality is, I'm going to become a servant. I'm no longer going to be accepted as a son. I'm going to become a servant. And here's where we pick up Jesus' words. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Well, in comes son number two. And we know all too well what son number two did, didn't we? What does he say to the father? What is going on? How can you do this? He squandered off his wealth and was out of here, and you're showering him with love and acceptance? What about me? I'm the good son. I was the faithful son. I was the son who stood by you day after day, and I didn't disobey you. What does the father say to that son? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Let's peel this apart just for a brief moment. Let's look at the prodigal. How did the prodigal evaluate himself? The prodigal evaluated himself the way in which we do so often. His eyes became fixed on his past failures and present guilt. When our eyes become fixed on our past failures and even on our present guilt, the perception of the father becomes twisted. And look at the perception he had of the father. It became almost inconceivable that the father would love him. And so I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Sinclair Ferguson brings great light to this in this simple statement. But inevitably, the guilt-ridden son was calculating on the basis of his sin rather than on the basis of the father's character. Are you the prodigal this morning? Are you the one who has run off? And if you knew God's love, but you said, forget it. You did more than just thumb your nose. You just ran. And you didn't care what he thought or anyone else thought. What's keeping you from coming back and seeing the richness of a father's love? That he said, no, what you did is wrong, absolutely. But hear this clearly. Nothing can take my love from you. Many need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. Many of us, though, are like the good son, the second son. We pride ourselves in doing what's right, following what's expected of us. What happens? We go down that slippery slope and become like little Pharisees, don't we? I'm the one who did what's right. I did this. I didn't turn from evil. I'm entitled to my father's love. Here's the deal. The father forgave the first son, the prodigal son. He withheld nothing from him. But what does the father say about the other son? Didn't see it. Never really seen it until I was reading it the other day. I've already read what he does. He says, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Do you see the father still lavishing his love on both? Y'all, we are both sons. We vacillate, sometimes daily, sometimes seasonally, between the prodigal and the good. We have got to see that about ourselves, recognize our sin, and do what? Run to the father, who lavishes his love on us, and that we, by his grace, would run away from those things that hinder us from seeing him. What John is calling us to do is to look and see and behold the love the Father has lavished on us. It's taking our eyes off of ourselves and setting them upon his rich, unending love and allowing that truth to penetrate deep within our soul. Then we begin to see the depth of his love. that there is an intimate aspect of this relationship that we do need to nurture and grow in daily. What's so amazing about God's love? We've talked about it, we've sung about it, we've seen it read, heard it read, that once we were children of wrath, but now we are children who have been adopted into His family, called His children, and we have received all the rights and privileges of the Son, our elder brother, Jesus. And it's Him who enters in and allows us to see and have light upon this intimate relationship that we can have with God. Paul makes note of it in Galatians 4, verse 6, when he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This term, Abba, is expressive of an especially close relationship to God. And who knew it greater than anyone else? Jesus. Do you know when Jesus used that word? He used that word at the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before He was going to the cross, He said this, and He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You, but Your will be done." In an hour of His greatest agony, Jesus knew who to cry out to. He knew to cry out to His Father. And He didn't refer to God as this distant creator or an angry judge, as we often will see God. He referred to Him as a Father that He could be honest with, expressing His agony to, knowing that there was no condemnation. We need to know that, friends. We need to know that whatever challenge or trial or heartache we are going through, that we, as Jesus did in His greatest hour of pain, cried out to God, "You're my Father. You love me. And You will withhold no good thing. Even though I walk through a dark valley right now, You are with me. And nothing will take that away." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to address God in this most intimate way. And He reminds us day after day after day that we truly are His children. I think it's this intimate relationship with God the Father that many of us have a hard time fathoming. That God would actually love me that much. I think the greatest way of illustrating this are the words that a young girl said in the context of having an intimate relationship with her Heavenly Father. She said these words. "One aspect of adoption that speaks to me personally is that I am actually a child of God and can address the great God and maker of the universe as my own Father. This provides me with the intimacy that I long for. When I am rejected and unknown by the world, it brings me great comfort to know that they don't know me because they don't know my Father. Someday, what I am will be made known, and I will be favored because of my Father's name." Let me close on this. Friends, if you want to know who you are, if you want to know your real identity, stop looking to the world. Don't look to the world to find acceptance based on how good you look, or how well you perform, or how big your portfolio is. If you do, you will keep searching and searching and searching. The reality is this: the bar is high, exceedingly high, to be part of God's family, isn't it? Because God is a holy and just God where sin cannot come into His presence. And that's why God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, who came before us in perfect righteousness to pay the penalty that we deserved in that great exchange on the cross. He bore our sins and gave us His righteousness, bridging the gap, so that we could not just be called sons and daughters of the Most High, but that we could also experience it and live in its present reality every day we live on this earth and for eternity when we receive our real inheritance. Do you stand before God in awe? Do you stand before our Heavenly Father in awe as Alexander did in that most magnificent place of the Nature Center and said, "I can't believe it's this good"? Go before our Father, recognize His love, and stand and say, "I cannot believe I would be loved this much, for what, even for what I did last night, or 2 days ago that you would love me this much to call me your son and make me that for eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.